After the sermon, you're going to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, fill me with your divine life and holy fire. Release your gifts that I may serve in your strength. Impart a new hunger for your word that I may live in joy and wisdom. Make my calling clear. Let me see this wonderful broken world through your eyes. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me to overflowing. I'm going to pray that prayer and then sing a song and let God do whatever he will with all his people. Today is the day of Pentecost, and the classic text for today is from Acts chapter 2, so please take out your scripture sheet. You will notice throughout this passage the words all and each are used repeatedly. And we begin with the visible manifestation of God 50 days after Easter. When the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound came from heaven like a rush of mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. At this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each word heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, "Are not all these who were speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be,' God declares, 'that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the Lord comes, the great and terrible day. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. In a little pamphlet on being filled by the Holy Spirit written by Dr. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade, he tells the story of Yates Pool, which is a wonderful West Texas oil field. During the Great Depressions, Mr. Yates was a sheep rancher. He wasn't able to make enough ranching to pay his mortgage and was in danger of foreclosure. With little money for clothes or food, Mr. Yates' family lived on a government subsidy like many of the people in the Depression. One day as he grazed his sheep over the West Texas hill, a seismographic crew from a Texas oil company told him there might be oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well, and he signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet on the first well, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Subsequent 12s were more than twice that volume. 30 years after the discovery in the 1960s, a test of one of the wells showed it still had the potential to pump 125,000 barrels of oil a day. Mr. Yates owned it all. And yet he had been living on relief from the government. The day he bought his land, he got the mineral and oil rights and had no idea of the riches on which he was standing. It took an outsider to introduce him to his own wealth. And that is a parable for much of the American church. We are living on much less than an hour's because of our ignorance. We are living in spiritual poverty when the riches and power of the Holy Spirit's energy are our birthright and are near at hand for discovery and exploration. There is more to the Christian life, more adventure, more power, more wonder, more surprise than any of us have experienced. In the Holy Spirit given to the church, we have all that we need to do all that God has called us to do. Because the Jesus who was then and there in Palestine is made here and now in Greenwood by the go-between ministry of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus became tangible in history. And then he poured out the Holy Spirit on the church as the living link between the church on earth and between the Father and the Son. I believe that reducing the Christian faith to correct doctrine and moral living is like reducing marriage to a wedding license and the resolve not to commit adultery. Now, we need doctrine and we need moral behavior. But the Christian life is primarily a relationship with the living God. It's an adventuresome life with God. Now, when duty and rule-keeping replaces romance in a marriage, something in the relationship has died. And when programs and traditions and low expectations replace this infectious sense that we're to be filled with the Spirit of God, something is lost to the church. Now, the church I grew up in the 50s and 60s in Sherrill was somewhat like this one. It was conventional in its ways. It was predictable and a bit suspicious of vivid religious experience. As a child in the pew, I remember having a vivid sense of God being the Father, especially when I sang the hymn, "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres," even if I didn't know what the spheres were. God the Father was something like my dad sitting next to me in the pew, wise and strong, an admired expert, but at something of a superior distance, watching and hoping I would one day grow up to be a responsible, good man. As a child, I also had a fairly clear understanding of who Jesus was from reading Bible stories and the posters and singing my favorite hymns like "Fairest Lord Jesus" and "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I knew that Jesus was supposed to have died for my sins, but at age 5, I couldn't think of enough sins to make it worth dying for. So I knew a little about the Father and a little bit about the Son, but the Holy Ghost was confusing. The only ghost I knew was Casper the Friendly Ghost on television. So maybe he was a little bit like that. Or maybe the Holy Spirit was some sort of impersonal force or power. I never remember any hymns on the Holy Spirit. And I never remember any preaching on the Holy Spirit. And I never remember hearing about miracles in our community or anyone being really saved or converted. In towns like Sherrill and Greenwood, we sort of left such exotic matters to the Pentecostals and Holy Rollers. We thought we were superior. We used sociology and psychiatry to explain their religion. You see, the poor needed a place to vent themselves and to experience the relief of emotional catharsis. It's just that they were continuing to read parts of the Bible that we had long forgotten and dismissed as not relevant to the modern world. In those days, the Methodists were going up the prosperity and sophistication ladder. And we were a little nervous when we read our own history and saw how powerful the Holy Spirit worked in our earlier days. One of my professors at seminary said that you can go by most Methodist churches and you will find a lightning rod running from the top to the ground. And that is because we remember that God once struck us in the past and we want to make sure that it never happens again. You see, we weren't officially Trinitarian people, but we worship God the Father kind of running the world, and we knew that Jesus was beside us, but we would rather segment off the surprises of the Holy Spirit to other people. And it's no wonder we were dry and predictable and not very user-friendly to the supernatural. We thought that we had to build a church in human strength. And if we could just get it organized properly and make all the committees work, this thing would stay alive and keep moving. And now we wonder, where did God go? And where did all the people go? You see, what we need cannot come from a program. It can only come from a hunger for God that God chooses to fill by refilling His dry disciples with the power and juice and energy and illumination of the Holy Spirit. Now you think about it. The disciples had spent 3 years as Jesus' understudies. They knew the tradition of Jesus. They then had 40 days of supernatural resurrection encounters in which He continued to teach them. So if you know the tradition and you know the glory of the risen Lord, what else do you need? But He sequestered them for 10 days of prayer to be empty again so that He could fill them with His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of mission that lights up the tradition of Jesus, that confirms His resurrection, but fills us with the gifts and light of God to be credible Christian witnesses. Now, there are times in biblical history when the invisible God becomes visible, as atop Mount Sinai. And here on the day of Pentecost, after 10 days of waiting together and twiddling their thumbs and wondering what was going to happen, about 9 o'clock in the morning, as they were all seated, God came in the room in a visible manifestation. There was first sound like a tornado had dropped in the room. And then something appeared over the heads of each of them that looked like flames. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And those flames slipped from the top of their heads into their beings, and they were flooded with the presence of Christ and with the power of God. The Christian life is not self-propelled. It is to be lived out of an indwelling, and we are brought into the life of the Trinity. The Father in the Old Testament is featured, and then in the life of Jesus, we feature the Son, and then the church is introduced to the missing piece of the Trinitarian reality as the church is filled with the Spirit and has a living link inside them now to the Father. The church lives within the circle of the Holy God, empowered for mission. And strange things happened. God downloaded into their brains 15 languages that they had never learned. This has happened across church history, especially in missionary settings. And at the sound, people came together, nations that had come to Jerusalem, and they didn't hear the apostles and the Lord's mother speaking in Aramaic or Greek. They heard them speaking in their own native language from which they had come. Now, if you go to Africa with an English Bible, you may get a few hearers. But when you take the 10 years it takes to produce a Swahili translation, and you read that Swahili in front of Swahili speakers, something happens, because they know that God is not an English God, that God speaks their mama tongue. And a crowd came together as God set up camp in the church, and they heard them proclaiming the gospel in their mother tongue. And it bewildered them. They did not know what was happening. God had come to indwell His people. And some were curious and said, "What does this mean?" And others were skeptical and said, "Oh, it's just a bunch of drunks." What we need in the church today is not just more techniques and better pastors, though that wouldn't hurt. Wouldn't help to have a few more wise, faithful bishops. What we need is a new Pentecost. It's not something anyone can produce. It's not a technique. It's when God's people just get hungry enough for the absence. And they say, "Lord, come do it again. Come fill your church with divine power. Restore the love of Christ. Restore the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit." Now, Peter, who only 7 weeks before had denied Christ, stood up in front of that crowd, and behind him was the 11 apostles. And Peter lifted his hand as an ancient rhetorical speaker and said, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, give heed to my words." And then Peter cracked a joke. He says, "No one gets drunk at 9 a.m. It's just too early in the morning." Isn't that wonderful? Peter said, nobody gets plowed this early. They are inebriated, but they are inebriated with God. Have you ever had God touch you so deeply that tears and joy came together? Have you ever come and taken the sacrament and felt whole and forgiven? Have you ever prayed for someone and seen something supernatural happen? You see, folks, there's no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Every believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit. And the question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit, but how much of the Holy Spirit has you? You see, there, up and down this street, there's some wonderful old big houses around this town. And, you know, I've seen one or two that look like remember the Munster's house on television? Now, you ride by some of those houses at night, and they'll give you the heebie-jeebies. And I rode by one night, and all the windows were dark. It was kind of stormy, and there was a single light on in the hallway. So somebody said, "Phil, is there light in the house?" I said, "Yeah, look at it. It's in the hallway. But the rest of the house is dark." So there's light in the house, but the house is not filled with light. Many Christians have the Holy Spirit, but they keep Him locked away. He's not been allowed to fill all the rooms of the self and to claim them for Christ. Now, this is not about copying some other denomination. It's not even about being loud and exuberant, though there's nothing wrong with loud and exuberant. And some of you, when you go to Clemson Carolina games, I've heard that you get loud and exuberant. It's about saying, "Lord, would you flood me? Would you fill my mind and heart and every compartment in our life with your presence? Would you help me find joy in you that I've been craving and all these other things in my life? Would you make me a real Spirit-filled Christian who's eager to serve and be involved in mission?" And then for the Jews, Peter said, what's happening here is what Joel the prophet promised hundreds of years ago, that the day was coming when God would pour His Spirit on all His people and break down the barriers. Young men and old men would see dreams and prophesy. God would pour out His Spirit on male and female. God would even include the slaves who were in the camp of Israel, so that whoever called on the name of the Lord would be saved. I'm thankful for all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, from the more normal to the more exotic. I welcome them all. The church needs them all. But they're not for Christian entertainment. They are for the preaching of the gospel in every single language. And the Spirit is the Spirit of mission that pushes us to cross racial and economic and national barriers so that people can know that the God of heaven speaks their heart language and wants them to come to know Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is God. It is your legacy as a Christian not to be like the dry sponge, but be like the wet one. At every opportunity to be filled and refilled and filled again. That you may be a living agent of this great kingdom of God. Will you pray this prayer with me? Will you sing this song? Will you throw open your mind and heart to whatever God may want to do? The prayer is found on the back of your bulletin. A prayer to be filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit. And I invite you to pray it aloud with me. Lord Jesus, fill me with your divine life and holy fire. Release your gifts that I may serve in your strength. Impart a new hunger for your word that I may live in joy and wisdom. Make my calling clear. And let me see this wonderful broken world through your eyes. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me to overflowing. Amen. The hymn that we're going to sing was written by a man who died several years ago. His name was John Wimber. I've read his books. He's had a powerful influence on my life. So as we stand and sing, I invite you to just throw open your life to whatever God wills to do. Please stand. Oh.